Good morning. It's good all to see all of you. I hope you guys had a great week this week and got to enjoy some of the good weather that we've had and each other and family and friends. And I know that life can kind of have its ups and downs, and we never know what's really going to happen. Some of us have very predictable weeks. We go to work every week. We do our chores every week. We have some things that seem super mundane, but we do them, and hopefully we find joy in them and connect with the Lord. I had a friend of mine who I talked to who made the comment that to me that she shouldn't touch anything that I have of value. And I kind of looked at her, and she said, because everything I've touched this week, I've broke. And so I laughed, and she said, you know, I was pulling the glasses out of the dishwasher, and one slipped out of her hand, and it totally shattered on the ground. And I thought, well, that's happened to me before. And then she said, I was vacuuming. I can't remember if she said it was in the same day or a different day, and knocked over a lamp, totally cracked it. And she said, it still works, but light is coming out of areas it shouldn't come out of. And then she said the ultimate, which I laughed pretty hard, which was she dropped her phone in the toilet. And so if you've ever had to replace a cell phone, that's no fun. I didn't ask why the phone was in the toilet area, but I just thought that was kind of interesting how we can have these ups and downs. And she was laughing as she was telling me, because as you reflect back on it, you're like, man, I'm glad I don't have those types of weeks every week, you know? And so I had a pretty good week. I went to the movies this week, though, which is kind of rare for me. I'm not a huge movie fan. They are getting longer and longer. And so I start to get squigglier and squigglier in the chair. And so, you know, and then they have an hour's worth, it seems like, of previews, and so I'm about ready to die, you know, and so and my husband has to be there before the previews start because we can't miss any of them. And so we went with some of our really good friends who invited us, and normally I would say no, mostly because it was a superhero movie, and I'm not a fan of that either, or comics, but it was just, I decided it was important to do life, do relationship, and so I went along. And it was interesting. We watched this movie, and about halfway through, there was this point where the superhero is a woman, and she's running through the dirt, and bombs are going off everywhere, and she jumps into a trench, and she's running around all these people, and then she decides to get out of the trench and run towards the enemy. And so she's running as fast as she can, and of course, no bullets are hitting her, but they're aimed right at her. And everything's exploding, and there's dirt everywhere. And there's this point in the movie where she stops, and they got the camera on her. And I realize her hair is perfect. Not a hair is out of place. And I'm looking at her, and her outfit is completely clean, and it's perfectly pressed. And then more important than anything, and I was super impressed, is the makeup. There, you think if you were going to run that hard, you'd sweat just a little bit. No sweat streaks. Honestly, I would shed a tear if someone was shooting at me. No tear streaks. Her makeup was absolutely perfect. And so I thought to myself, come on, you should at least have a little dirt on your shoulders from saving the world. But she was perfectly clean. And then I had this thought later of, you know what, we kind of want to be like that, though. I mean, we portray that, and I think to myself, aren't we kind of a people who really want to have it all together? We don't want to ever show that anything has been coming at us, or that we've wrestled with anything, or that anything's hard. Our outward appearance is so important to us. And I thought, well, I guess it's not that far-fetched that she looks like that. We have this way of wanting to make sure that no one knows that we're struggling, or no one knows what's going on the inside of us. I think about the families who've shared stories with me about how difficult it is to get all the kids in the car. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're pulling on your clothes, they're grabbing your hair, they're throwing things at each other. And then you start bickering at your spouse, and then you pull into the church parking lot, you're like, hi. Everything is so great. And it's like we don't want anybody to know that we almost turned around and didn't even come. And so it's interesting to me. And now I've had couples tell me that they've gone out with other couples, and they were asked, how are things going? And they're like, great. And the truth is that they're not sure if their spouse is going to wake up the next morning and tell them that they're leaving them. Like, we keep all of this hurt that we have going on inside of us, we cover it up. And we've bought into this lie that we should take such good care of how we look. That we need to keep up with everybody else, and we all need to dress alike and have the best stuff. We are a society that goes into debt in order to keep up with the Joneses, which I found out when I looked up that phrase, they don't actually exist. And so I remember as a kid, my parents would be like, oh, they're keeping up with the Joneses. I'm like, who are the Joneses? But it's true. We keep up and we have to have the next greatest thing. And what we've done is we've bought into the lie that what is important is what we show on the outside. But the truth is what's really important is what we're dealing with on the inside of us. Because what's inside comes out. And so we started this series called The Line. And last week, we went from death to life. And today, we're going to look at broken to whole. And I want you to not look at that line necessarily as a heartbeat, where it flatlined and there was no life, and then there was all of a sudden the heartbeat and you see life happening. But instead, looking at that line and imagining that line as a crack or as a flaw, as something that's not going right, because we all have them. We all fall short. We all have things going on inside of us. I don't think there's a single person here who would say that they are perfect. I don't think there's a single person here who could tell me that they don't have a scar, whether physical or emotional or psychological, from doing life, from walking out this life. And so the line today we're looking at is, how do we go from broken to whole? How do we own this concept that we are really a whole people? Well, the first thing I think we need to look at is that we actually need to come to a place and find the importance in knowing that we are broken. We have to own our brokenness. We just have to. We have to get to a place where we're no longer in denial that we hit this place where we're perfect. Because think about what happens when we don't own it. Well, the first is we can deny it. We can pretend that there's nothing wrong with us. And we can walk around and we can always say, my life is great. I am always happy. I am always wealthy. I am always just good. And try to keep that up. But how much energy does it take to hide and hide and hide and to always put out this false sense of what's going on? We can also downplay it. As a therapist, I have people who come into my office and they'll say to me, maybe I shouldn't take up your time. I don't have any real problems. Like, other people have real problems. And I think to myself, if your problem is interrupting your life, if it's a hiccup in your relationship with God, if it's a hiccup in your relationship to others, or even with yourself, then it's a real problem, and one that has to be addressed and not ignored and downplayed. The other one is the delusion that we can live in where, oh, I can just fix it myself. I don't need God to fix it. I don't even need him to know about it. I can deal with it. And by the way, if you hang out with me long enough, I can fix your problems too. And that's a real thing that happens. They don't say it necessarily like that, but people will date other people and see huge flaws and red flags. And they'll say, well, if they just stay with me, I can help fix them. I'll make them better. I'll turn them into who I want them to be. We don't have that power. We don't have the power to fix ourselves. And then I ask myself, if we do these things, if we ignore our brokenness, if we don't own that there's anything going on with us, nothing wrong whatsoever, then how do we actually take the truths of the Bible and apply them to our lives? How do we own the things that speak to us about being weak or having flaws or needing a Savior? If we're not going to own our brokenness, then how do we apply those things? Like in Philippians 1:6, where it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Why would we believe there's a good work going on in us if we don't have to do anything because there's nothing wrong with us? How do we own that? See, being confident means that that word actually translates that we actually are persuaded. We persuade ourselves. We make friends with the belief that God has begun a change. That only through Jesus a change can happen on the inside of who we are. And that change continues every moment of every day until we meet him. And that doesn't stop. But if we deny our brokenness, then how are we ever coming to him and getting to a place in which we come to him and say, take me, I'm a mess. I need your help. See, when Paul wrote this, he wrote it with the thought of sacrifice. And the knowing that we needed to bring sacrifices to God because there was this constant sin that was going on. And then Jesus being the ultimate sacrifice. But now we have to bring ourselves to him. As often as it takes to say, take me, mold me, make me who you want me to be. Make me more like you. And so he needs us to own it. We have to own our brokenness. In Psalm 51, if you've never read it, I challenge you to read it this week. It's a powerful psalm. I think most of us can relate to the brokenness and how our lives can get off track and we can struggle, and all we want is to be back with our Lord and as close to him and for him to change us from the inside out. There's two verses that I want to focus on. The Psalm of David, this was written after Nathanael, the prophet Nathan, came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And his life had totally gone off the tracks. His whole mission to serve the Lord was no longer there. His kingdom was falling apart. And he comes to God, and in verse 16 he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." See, he had a choice. David could have denied what he had done. He could have tried to move on and act like nothing happened and hope that God would just forget about it and everybody just be good. He could have downplayed it and offered an animal sacrifice and hope that that would cover it. But David knew, if you've ever read the first seven chapters of Leviticus, it talks about what the sacrifices did. And they covered sins, and they were offered up of broken animals to cover the sins that were unintentional. Those things that we did by mistake, and they weren't done out of rebellion. But those sacrifices did not cover those deeds that we did that were on purpose, that were premeditated, that were out of rebellion. So David knew that his choice and a couple of his choices were against God. He was self-focused. He was fulfilling only his own desires. And so he couldn't downplay it. An animal sacrifice was not enough. He also couldn't get to the delusion that he could fix it. He drove this whole thing into the ground. How is he going to pull himself out of it? He knew that he only could bring himself. He could only bring a broken and contrite heart, which means he brought a crushed, shattered heart, one full of remorse and sorrow. And he said, "Here I am. Take me, fix me. I don't want this anymore. I want to glorify you. Take my heart. I want this kingdom to represent you. I want to get back on track. I want my life and the people to follow me. I want everyone to know you." And so we see an awesome example of how we have to own our brokenness, not deny it, not ignore it, not pretend. David knew that he had to become less. Like we read in John 3:30, God had to become greater and he had to become less. And I know sometimes we think about being less or being weak, or being small, that we're not worth anything at that point. When we get to a place where we own how short we feel and how small we are and how broken we are, God comes swooping in and his spirit comes and he fills us and we know and do life like differently than any other time in life. And so God has to be greater in our lives. I know we want to have it all together. I know we want to have it all together, look amazing, and also receive God's forgiveness and love. But I don't know that it works that way. I think we have to own our shortcomings because we then realize that with him, and we learn from him, and we receive, and all of a sudden, we come to this connection with God. He is the great healer. There is no other doctor. He is the great father. He never lets us down. and we live life differently and we live it for him? Do we understand that when we accept Christ, that we can be made whole? That's what I want to look at next. We can be made whole for God's purposes. Now you might be saying to yourself, how am I made whole? You just spent all your time telling me to own my brokenness. We're made whole in God's sight. See, the moment that we come to Jesus and we realize we're sinners, life is hard, I can't fix it. It is painful. I have done everything I can. I have run to every person I know, and they let me down, and they can't fix it. Their lives aren't any better. I need a Savior. Save me. Jesus, I accept the free gift of salvation, that you died and bore all my sins, and then rose again, and you love me. I take it. At that moment, God sees you as holy. He sees you as whole. He sees you separate from your sin. Do we understand that sanctification is this process where the moment we accept him, it's not 4 hours later, it's not the next day. Instantaneously, God sees us as whole. And how? Because of what Jesus did for us. Because he died for us. Because he was the ultimate sacrifice, and there is no other need for another sacrifice. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." For a single offering, that's Jesus. He has perfected for all time, for everyone, forever, for that we will be sanctified, which means we are seen as holy. Now, sanctification is a process. We are constantly being sanctified. We are constantly being more like Jesus. Hebrews 10:14, in Matthew Henry's commentary, he wrote this about it. "God has delivered and will perfectly deliver those that are brought over to him from all the guilt, power, and punishment of sin, and will put them into the sure possession of perfect holiness." See, he doesn't ever say to anyone, "No, the inn is full." He takes every single person. He removes them and sees them apart from their sin. Takes away the punishment. It's already been paid. This is for all of us. We are made whole. And what I love is that we're not just made whole for ourselves, for our own benefit. We're made whole for God's purposes, which means that we are set apart. But we're not just set apart, we're set apart and sent, just like Jesus was. In John 3:36, it says, "The one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world." We are to be more like Christ. And so when we go through sanctification, we become holy. But we also are given a new purpose. And so you might see your brokenness. You might be able to visibly see the scars of life. But in God's eyes, he sees so much. You see a mess and you feel your mess. We're all a little messy and we're all a little weird. And what he sees is beautiful children, sons and daughters of a king that he sets apart from the world, who his sons and daughters now live for him. See, before we accepted Christ, we stood in the world and our behavior showed this relationship with the world and separation from God. But now that we know him and we call him Father, we stand before God and we stand as his light and we stand in separation from the world. We have new purpose. But what is the purpose of a Christ follower? What is it that we're supposed to do? Well, I would say that we are supposed to go and make disciples of all the nations. I get into a little bit of a stuck place sometimes because I think people think that we're supposed to wait for them to come to us. We just want the seats to fill, but they need to find us. And hopefully they'll drive by and be like, "Oh, I wonder what that is." The truth is they come because we've gone. They come because we've shined the light in our community and in our households. And everywhere we go, and so we go, and what do we show? We show transformation. We love our neighbors. We are showing a love that we never experience anywhere else in this world except through Jesus. We have patience and tolerance and acceptance of where people are at. And you know what we don't get caught up on is their outward appearance. Now, some of you might be saying, no, I do. I get caught up on that. I determine who I'm going to associate with by the way they look and smell. We are human. But there is value in getting past that nervousness and that fear and knowing that you're going to shine His light no matter who walks in front of you. And so we further the kingdom of God and we are sent into the world to represent Him. And every day we do this because we start our days. We go through our day. We end our day by constantly offering ourselves up to Him in our brokenness and giving ourselves to Him, asking Him what He wants to do with us. How are you going to change me? Fix me. Make me more like You. You are the God who keeps His promise. Your grace is unending. And so if You're going to send me, then fill me. And then we sit and we listen. And we wait to see if we hear that still small voice that gives us a word of hope, that gives us that glimpse that He's there. Or maybe we feel the arms of the Lord wrapped around us so we know that when we walk into this world, He's there with us every moment of every day. I know some of you came here today and you feel like you're out of hope. You're out of strength. You don't know that you can keep doing this anymore. That life is really hard. And for some of you, you come here and you're thinking, if this doesn't help me today, I might not come back. I'm telling you, don't give up. We are broken. And I'm not saying that God ever is blind or doesn't get it. He sees it. But He sees our potential. He sees us as whole. He sees us as we were meant and designed to be. There isn't a single person in this room who God would throw away. We might have shattered glass and it'll sweep it up and we'll throw it away. We might drop phones in the toilet and realize they're fried. You know what? We might feel like the phone in the toilet. But the difference is for some of us, we might want someone to just flush. Because we feel like we're drowning and we don't know that we'll ever stop feeling like we're drowning. But I am telling you that if we come to God and we surrender who we are, not only will He touch that phone and turn it back on, He will make it so new that it will do things it could never do before. And so we will have a life that is lived with so much purpose, so much strength. And will we be weak? Of course. Because it's in our weakness that He is strong. But I want everyone to know that when they leave here today, that you are valuable, that you are loved, that He sees you, and there is no way it was an accident that you are here. He has a reason. He's knocking on your heart. He's speaking to you. He pushes just a little bit. He's a gentleman. But it's because He loves us so much. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." If you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, then every day we need to remind ourselves that coming to Him means that we're choosing to partner with God, to be more like Him, and trusting that He is working overtime, all the time, for who we are. But if you don't know Him, if you haven't actually taken the step to say that I want Jesus to be my Lord, I challenge you. Because you're not here for any other reason than to hear how much the one and only true God loves you. He doesn't care where you've been or what you've gone through or what you've done. accidentally or on purpose, we all have stories. And I know some of you hope that no one hears your story, because we're so ashamed sometimes of where we've done, what we've done, and where we've been. Do you realize there is nothing, absolutely nothing, that he hasn't heard before, that he hasn't seen, and that he hasn't forgiven? All of it. And so as we close, we're going to have people up here who are willing to pray. I'll be up here. But you know, sometimes we come to church and then we just jet out the door. I challenge you, if he's pushing on your heart, to really talk to him or to sit and see if you can hear him, don't leave. Stay in these seats. They're not rented out for a certain period of time. They're available all the time. There are people here who are ready to pray. They've been praying for this service all week long. But let's take this opportunity to dive in, to know him, to grow, and to call him Savior. So if you can stand with me, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time. I thank you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the praise, because we know, Lord, that each person here, you knew was coming. You have a reason, and you know what's to happen. And so, Lord, if anyone's here right now, I just pray, Lord, that if they haven't accepted you as Christ, they would see, Lord, that they need a Savior, that they would say the simple words that Jesus, I believe that you died and rose again, that you love me, and so I accept you because I am a sinner. Life I cannot fix on my own, and I need you. And Lord, if someone prays that, I pray, Lord, that you would just gently come down and make yourself so real. I believe you do that for us, Lord, that you would bring someone to wrap their arms around them, to pray for them, to love on them right here, right now. And I thank you, Lord, that you are immediate. The moment we say it, there it is. And so, Lord, I lift our lives up to you. Each and every one of us needs you, whether we know it or not. May we remember today, Lord, that in our brokenness, in our struggles, in our hurts and our hangups, Lord, you are working overtime to help us, to heal us. And even in our brokenness, you use us. And so may our lives glorify you. May we continue to offer ourselves every day as a sacrifice for you to heal, for you to know that we're here and we need you. No matter our hearts are broken or whether we're in a place that we're doing well, we always need you. And so we give our lives to you, and everyone said, amen.